Ramsey TV.
It is a privilege to be with you today, ladies and gentlemen. I love being here. I love talking with you. This is generally the highlight of my day. I'll have you know that the peninsula here, the Floridian Peninsula, is still attached to the mainland by some miracle of attachment power of God, the attachment power of God, otherwise known as spirit. I talk about that at the conference, and you're going to see the conference addresses next week. Rumor has it that I will be receiving the thumb drive today via UPS, so I'm looking forward to that, looking forward to seeing the files. Chris Carnahan, who shot the footage, tells me that the quality is top-notch. Well, we spent a lot of money on a wireless lapel system. This is Martin Zender from the edge of a peninsula, again, that is still attached to the United States. Hasn't snapped off, as I think it might one of these days. It would be exciting if it would. I mean, I'm up for an adventure. I am up for an adventure. Before we get started here, I mean, I'm going to go into Romans 11, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. Great passage of scripture. I'm going to show you just to whet your appetite for the conference. Dean Wilkinson, before he spoke, he did a personal pan of the audience. He took his phone and just swept the landscape at the Basil Springs wedding barn. It's a pretty fancy barn. Look at this. Watch this. Isn't this beautiful? Look at that. Look at these lovely people who attended the conference in Missouri. I just love seeing that. It was a crowd. Like I said, there was 52 people there, and you're going to enjoy what they enjoyed next week as I run. I'm going to probably introduce each show from the studio here, and then we'll go. As you may have heard me say concerning the conference at lunch on Saturday, I assigned one of the faithful conference goers the task of going out and getting wine and beer at lunch, bringing it back, and a little bourbon, I might add. There's a commenter here on my show who thinks that it is a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin. I forget his handle or her. I don't know if it's a man or a woman. 69-something, 69 Judge. 69, yeah. I'm going to talk about that just for a brief moment here. But says, I think you invited the wrong spirits to your conference, Martin. You're supposed to have the Holy Spirit of God, but you have the spirit of, actually, beer and wine are not spirits, sir, or ma'am, I hate to tell you. The bourbon was on the side. See, we had a little, I'm admitting that here for the first time. There was a secret bottle of bourbon, but I announced beer and wine, and those are not spirits, sir. Those are not spirits. Spirits are distilled adult beverages. Beer and wine are fermented, not distilled. If you distill beer, you get whiskey. If you distill wine, you get brandy. So there were no distilled beverages being generally consumed, sir and or ma'am. Besides, it's not drinking that's a sin. The Bible mentions it. Being a drunkard is a sin. Did you know that they accused our Lord of being a drunkard? Why? Because he drank. Guess he was a big sinner, according to 69 Judge or something. 69 is a popular sexual position. Last I checked, I just read books. I find this out. And it seems to me, sir or madam, that you are encouraging people to sin, because I assume if you think drinking is a sin, that the 69 position, the sexual position, is also a sin. Isn't sex strictly for procreation purposes? All right, then, behave yourself out there. People say, why do you let this person keep commenting? Because it's good to remind ourselves what we came from. It's good to have a display of religious judgmentalism and non-scriptural religious judgmentalism, because we know the Pharisees, they made up sins that weren't in the scripture. They loved along with the sins, because then they could fight these natural inclinations, like to have a drink, to dull the pain of life, to make yourself happy. Wine makes the heart glad. I'm sure I'll get a bunch of comments from 69. Okay, 69, Let it roll. Let it roll. So, yeah, it's good to see where we came from. 69 says that Martin's a good guy. Martin's a decent guy. I have nothing against Martin except that he's probably going to hell for drinking. I drink once in a while on my show just to to distinguish myself from your average, ordinary, stuck-up, religiously hypocritical televangelist. And second of all, because sometimes I like to loosen up a little bit, and I like to dull the pain of all the evil in the world. And God provided alcohol for this purpose. Hello? Okay, now, Romans 11, I love this passage. After Paul says that God locks up all together in stubbornness that he might have mercy on all. Oh, look at that bookmark. That's pretty nice. It's from the Atlantic Institute of Oriental Medicine. I don't know where I got this. Look at this. It's got Chinese language on the back. Doesn't it? That's Chinese, right? Yeah. It's got a rooster on the other side. I think it says chicken. Oh, is it chicken? Looks like a rooster. If this is Chinese, I think the rooster is not long for this world, because I think they like to put chicken in a lot of their dishes. God bless them. The fact that God himself locks people up in stubbornness, that truth is resisted in the entire religious world, Christianity included. They don't like to think that God purposely makes people stubborn and hard, but he does. It is plainly stated here. And he does that so that he can eventually deliver them from their God-imposed stubbornness and show mercy to them and open their eyes, as I described eloquently yesterday with a brilliant Wizard of Oz analogy. Check out yesterday's show. You'll see that. I don't know what number yesterday's show was. Just take today's number, subtract one, and that's the number of yesterday's show. But this is exactly what God does. He himself stands at the gate of either stubbornness or mercy, and he regulates it. And it says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, after saying that the nations were once stubborn, and now they've been shown mercy, and while the nations have been shown mercy and Israel have been hardened, that's going to reverse. Well, it's not going to reverse, but Israel also will be shown mercy. Because, and then Paul begins the sweeping finish to this chapter, the reason this is true is because God actually, in fact, if you want to know the truth, deep down, Paul says, God locks up altogether in stubbornness. This corroborates an important verse, Romans 3, verse 10, 11, that area where Paul says there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking out God. That sounds like stubbornness to me. Yes, all of humanity is locked up in stubbornness. Why? So that God can deliver them and make them feel good for not being stubborn anymore. Wouldn't it be great for 69, like, to have a drink? And 69 goes, so this is what you guys have been talking about. Woo-hoo, this makes me feel good. Of course, 69, as long as you don't get drunk. We don't recommend getting drunk. Drunkards are people who are habitually intoxicated. They get up in the morning. When I get intoxicated, I mean, it's a disease, alcoholism. I feel bad for anybody who's an alcoholic. I'm not one. Nobody that I know that likes to have a drink every once in a while is one. So it would be glorious to see somebody like 69 take a drink and, like, get happy. It's like, yeah, man, this has been available all along. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Reminds me of the movie Chocolat with Johnny Depp. I've talked about this before. It's that prelude of religious bondage. In this case, this religious guy, he hates the fact that some freelance woman has come into their town and opened a chocolaterie in their staid, gray, depressing, religiously stupid town. And the citizens like to eat the chocolate, and it makes them happy. Oh, this makes the priest very, very upset. How dare people be happy, especially during Lent, when we're supposed to feel sad like Jesus on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. How can you eat a Hershey bar? How can you eat a York peppermint patty when Jesus is on the cross? Come on. Have some decency, man. Yeah, so the guy ends up cracking at the end of the movie. Great movie. The guy ends up totally cracking, and he finally becomes human and says, oh, I didn't know chocolate was this good. Wouldn't that be great when 69 takes a glass of wine? Oh, I didn't know that it was this good. Why do you think Jesus drank it? Makes the heart of man glad. Jesus turned water into anybody? Wine. Thank you very much. So here we go. God locks up altogether in stubbornness that he should have mercy on all because it's fun for him. It's going to be fun. And then Paul follows with this because he knows people are going to be shocked by what he just said. He says, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the mind and the knowledge of God. The depth and the riches and the wisdom of God. If I'm not quoting this properly, it's because this is my scriptures are torn out. I have to fit the puzzle piece into here. You see what I'm saying? So I'm trying to put it in. Some words are missing, so bear with me. Then Paul says, I'm going to get back to that. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. Inscrutable are his judgments. The way God does things, humans cannot look into his motives, his ways. They can see what he does, and they can praise him for the outcome of all his works because God is good, God is love, which I'm very thankful of. Yeah, no, I am. I'm thankful that God's not evil, God's not perverse. God's not a monster, as he's portrayed in the Christian religion. See, some people look at the things God does, like this, and they say, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. I've heard that many times. It just doesn't make sense. Ooh, it doesn't make sense to you? Well, then, we'll cancel it out. Yeah, we'll take it out of Scripture if it doesn't make sense to you. Because the standard of all revelation, of course, is it has to run through the filter of your brain, of your judgments, of your ways. And if it doesn't pass muster, then we're just going to ignore it, put it out of Scripture, because it was run through the filter of your judgments and your ways. And your ways, of course, are scrutable and traceable. It says that God's judgments are inscrutable and his ways are untraceable. But of course, you being a human, a common son of Adam, daughter of Adam, then we must run these things through your scrutable, that is, able to be looked into, simple, your simple ways, your simple judgments. And if you don't think it makes sense, then we'll toss it out of the Bible. But God's ways are more complex than human ways. Do I have to say this? Do I really have to say? I do. Okay, I'll say it then. God's ways and his judgments are far more complex than human ways and judgments because I think there's a big difference between God and humans. That's just me. It's also Scripture because it's being announced here that his judgments and his ways are so complex and actually so beautiful. You could say, oh, they're complexly bad. They're complexly evil. No, complexly evil? No, because Paul ends this by saying, to him be glory for the eons, amen. Then he talks about the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge. The depth of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Riches. Is that ever a bad thing? Riches. No? Okay, so it's in the positive column. The depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. Is wisdom ever a bad thing? What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. Wisdom is expounded upon in the Scripture as a desirable thing, to be wise. Ecclesiastes is called the book of wisdom. I guess no, that would be Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Well, yeah, that's a book of wisdom too. I was saying the Song of Solomon, that's a book of eroticism. I should go through the Song of Solomon sometime. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Wisdom is to be desired. So the God has a great depth of riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Is knowledge a bad thing? No, God has all knowledge. And it is such a depth. Our depth is shallow. Our depth is like the little bit of water left at the bottom of a water glass. The depth of God is the ocean, comparatively. I mean, it can't even be compared to human wisdom. So we're looking at a superior wisdom that can't even be traced, but we can see the results of it. So to see a sweeping statement like this, that God locks up altogether in stubbornness, why would God do that? I don't know. Ask him next time you see him. Why would God do that? But we look and we see that he does it because it says he does it. Stop running it through the filter of what you think would be right or wrong and believe what it says on the face of it. You don't have to understand how or why, the intricacies of how or why, because it says here that those are inscrutable and untraceable. So forget about it. Just enjoy the outcome. And the outcome is plainly stated that a five-year-old can understand it. That so he can have mercy upon all. And it's the same all. If there's anybody who's not locked up in stubbornness, then God does not lock all up together in stubbornness. But I look around and I see it isn't so. Oh no. In fact, again, this verse is corroborated in Romans 3, 10, 11. There's no one righteous, no, not one. That's stubborn. Stubborn as to God. But God's going to unlock these same people. So, there it is. There it is. Let's believe God, and let's not run these sweeping statements through our own filter of what we think is right. You can run it through the filter of your thinking, of your logic, of your normal thinking processes. And as I said, a five-year-old can believe this verse. God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should have mercy on all. A five-year-old can believe it. But the most intelligent adult can't investigate like the intricacies of why God does what he does. Well, I don't understand why God will crucify his son, because why doesn't he do it some other way? Why did he have to crucify his son to save the world? Couldn't it have been done another way? Couldn't he have gotten the Pharisees to sign a peace treaty? Couldn't he have brought Satan? We'll just keep making suggestions. You ask God why he did it that way. The crucifixion is a big example of the depth of the wisdom, the riches, and the knowledge of God. And talk about unscrutable and unsearchable, his ways and means, his understanding, the development of what he wants to do and bring about. And yet what he does is laid on the surface here, and a five-year-old can believe it, that he locks all together in stubbornness. A five-year-old can believe it, but a seminary graduate or somebody who thinks that they have better ideas than God, they can't believe it because, quote, it doesn't make sense. Well, I like the fact that God stands at the gate of everything in our life. He stands at the gate of wisdom. He stands at the gate of knowledge. He stands at the gate of even stubbornness and mercy. When he decides something to happen, it will happen. And when he decides for the opposite to happen, it will happen. And what we're going to find out as I probably spend one more day on Romans 11, I'm going to have to do it on Monday. We're going to find out that not only does God lock up people in stubbornness, that he should unlock them and give them the sweetness of deliverance, which happens to taste like a Merlot. He is also operating everything in the world according to what he wants to do from beginning to middle to end. It's all of God, and I can prove it.